Psalm 76, I'll begin in verse number 1. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. So tonight, here's what we're preaching on. Psalm 76, a song, S-O-N-G, a song of triumphs achieved. A song of triumphs achieved. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, now we ask that you speak to our hearts. We trust, Lord, that you would speak and work through your word. That's our faith, Lord, that you use your word as you promised to do a work in our hearts. Trust that you will tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As we go back just for a moment at Psalm 75, the connection between the two psalms is this, at least one part of that connection. Psalm 75 is looking forward to victories to come. We call that, if you recall, that we call that the destroy not psalm. The idea that God would not destroy his people, nor let anyone else destroy us. Our lives are in God's hands. So our security is not in our strength and our wisdom and our talent. Our security is in the Lord. That's our lives are in his hands. And so Psalm 75 is, now this is key now, is looking forward to victories to come. It's really a psalm of faith that we trust the Lord in these victories, that he will not allow us to be destroyed. Here's how we ended Psalm 75. God has a plan that includes how everything will end. Now think about that. He has a plan how everything will end. There's an end to this world. God has a plan for it. There's an end to our nation. God has a plan for it. There's an end to your life. God has a plan for it. God has a plan that includes how everything will end. And however unfair life may seem, God knows. God is recording, and God will make sure that you will be rewarded for what you've done. This life is unfair. It may not, in this life, it may not seem like you can get ahead by serving God, but we're not trying to get ahead in this life. We're looking for the life to come. We're not living for just the here and now. We're living for the there and then. And so however unfair life may seem, God knows, God is recording, and God will make sure you will be rewarded. So, serve God with a thankful heart, regardless of how unfair life is, knowing that your Lord is with you. Now that's Psalm 75. So it's looking forward to victories to come. It's really a lot of faith involved in that. Psalm 76 is looking backwards at the victories that have already been won. You can think about it this way. Psalm 75 is written before the battles happen and trusting for God to give us the victory. And then after you go through the battles and have the victory, then Psalm 76 is looking back over that for what you trusted the Lord to do. And now you're rejoicing in what the Lord has done. In fact, if you go with me again to our text, Psalm 76, that's what he's talking about there. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also, Salem would be Jerusalem. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah. So he's talking about something that's already happened. So Psalm 75 looking forward, Psalm 76 looking backward. Now, both Psalms are designed to build our faith and elicit our praise. So as we walk forward in faith, we praise God for what he has done. And, in other words, we're walking forward in faith, so we say, wow, thank God for what he has done, and also what we trust he will do. So they both apply to our Christian life. Now we're going to switch gears slightly here. As we think about our Christian life, and yes, there's a lot of things ahead of us, and we say, boy, I hope the Lord helps me here, and I got to go through this, and I'm trusting the Lord in this situation. It's important, though, as much as we talk about faith and what we're about to go through or what we're going through, it's also important to take time to praise God for what he has done in our life. I think both are necessary and both are important. We need to take time and reflect on the victories that God has given us. Now, I want you to listen to this, because this is a little bit of a poke in the eye. One of the problems is we get I want you to listen to this statement. We get addicted to drama. We start enjoying having these things occurring in our lives. I know that's weird. You say, how? Why is that? Well, I don't know, but if you want proof of that, just go on Facebook. There's all certain people always have drama in their life. Let me tell you, it's not because it's just happening. Some people are just looking for it. They're looking for something that it's what validates their life. It's what gives them, I guess, reason to live. I mean, they're always looking for some type of drama. There's always things stirred up in their life. So we get addicted to drama so much so that when one problem is over, instead of rejoicing what God has done, we just simply rush to another problem. Because it stirs things up. It gets our adrenaline going. So we never take time to say, thank God for what He's done, because we're rushing to the next problem and to have that, if you will, that high again. So we need to take time to reflect on the victories, but even more so on the God of the victories. So we got to take time and say, look what God has done. Regardless of what's going on in your life right now, whatever issue, whatever problem, whatever, and it, right now, your life may be peachy keen and hunky-dory. Now, that's not my life, but that may be your life. If that's your life, thank God He's put you in that position. But it's not always going to be that way. You know that to be. I mean, I think sometimes God gives us breathers and kind of says, okay, I'm going to kind of put a fence around you and give you some breathing time here. But there's always going to be another challenge. And so as we go through these challenges, it's also important, yes, trust God, yes, look to God for help, but it's also important to stop and say, what has God done in my life? And I want to rejoice not just in what has occurred, positive, good things, but I want to rejoice in He who has done those things. Now, with that thought in mind, that kind of brings us back to Psalm 76, what I think the Lord's trying to get across. Go back again with me to Psalm 76, look at verse 1. Because that's what is happening here in Psalm 76. They're rejoicing in these victories, but the focus of the rejoicing is not in just the victory, but in the God of the victory. We see that in verse 1. In Judah, watch this, is God known. His name is great in Israel. In other words, the focus is on the Lord, not just what the Lord has done. So I'm going to give you three things I think we can apply from Psalm 76 to our life. Here's number one. When we think about these victories, these triumphs achieved, number one is this, always give God the credit. Now I say, well, duh, why wouldn't we? And my answer is, I don't know, why don't we? Because we don't always give God credit. Go again to Psalm 76, look with me in verse 3. There, watch this now, break He the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword in the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. Now, what's interesting is this. In this Psalm 76, he's alluding to some battle that's been won by the army of Israel. That's what he's talking about. They've had these battles. The army of Israel has been given victory through the Lord, and they understand that. But what's interesting as well is this. These battles that are alluded to this in this Psalm would require an army. I mean, I guess God can do things supernaturally, but if you study the Old Testament, you know that the nation of Israel had an army. David was its head. He fought battles. They won those battles. But in this psalm, they're not saying, praise God for our soldiers. They're not saying, praise God for the mighty men of David. They're saying, praise God for God. And so even though there are an allusion, I guess, to some battles going on with the army is not the one getting the praise. They were simply the tool that God used to give them the victory. So when they look at these victories, they're not saying, boy, thank God for Private so-and-so, and thank God for General so-and-so. They said, whatever you did, it's because of God. The truth is this, if God can take a donkey and speak to Balaam, then God can use us. And it's God who uses us. And really, when you have this attitude, well, no one ever gives me any credit, no one ever pats me on the back. And okay, that's probably not right, it's probably not fair. Let me say this to really push you over the edge and make you really mad. But why do you want it? It doesn't belong to you. He's the only one that deserves the praise and the credit. I want you to go with me to James chapter 1. Let's look at it just a little bit more specifically. James chapter 1. Now, I'm not saying you should never get credit. I'm not saying no one should ever praise you. I'm not saying if you want some praise that you're this heathen. I'm simply saying, ultimately, we need to understand that only the Lord Himself is worthy, really worthy of praise and credit and glory and honor. James 1, look with me in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from, what's the next word? Above. And cometh down from the, what's the next phrase? Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every blessing, specifically in the life of a child of God, originates from the hand of God. And that's why we always ought to say, well, thank God for what He's done. Let me give you more specific so you know what I'm talking about. Let's say you have a job, and in this job you get a raise. You know who gave you that raise? Yeah, my boss. No, your boss didn't give you the raise. You know who gave you the raise? God did. No. You don't understand. We had a good year. The sales was up. And boy, I worked hard. I put in overtime. And I got a good annual review. And that's what got me the raise. No. God got you the raise. He may have used your company, but He gave you the raise. Because ultimately, our life is in His hands. And all good things, the Bible says, comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So your job didn't give you a raise. God gave you the raise. Now, God may have used a job to get it to you, but ultimately the origination of that blessing came from the Lord Himself. The same thing is true. Let's just use it a little bit different in the spiritual application. Let's say you're in church and you hear someone preaches, whether it's me or someone else, and you hear something good that speaks to your heart, some truth. Hopefully that happens sometime the whole time you're here. And so you hear some truth and you say, boy, brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, boy, he really taught me this great truth. God did. He may have used a man as a tool, but it came from the Lord. The Lord is the one who really spoke to your heart, who really drove it home. And so He should get the credit. He should be the one who gets the praise. And you ought to say, boy, thank God, look at the raise You gave me. Lord, thank God, look at the truth You gave me. It all, ultimately, all praise and credit need to go to Him. Now, why is this so important? If we understand who is the author of our blessings, if we understand this, then we'll understand whom we really serve. When you're at work, you're not serving your boss, you're serving God. By the way, that's why you ought to have a good testimony. Say, well, I don't care if I come in early or come in late, my boss, he's a deadbeat, and why should I care? Because you're serving God, that's why you should care. Well, they don't pay me right, and boy, they take advantage of me. Why should I work hard? Because God is your boss. That's why you ought to work hard. And we look to Him as the one we really serve. He may use these other things to feed me and to help me and encourage me, but ultimately all credit goes to Him. Let me show you a verse so you can identify with this. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, as you turn to Colossians 3, I look at this even in a political sense. Okay, you know me, I'm going to vote, and I'm going to vote conservative. Whoever's the most conservative candidate gets my vote. I don't look for the perfect candidate because Jesus Christ has never been running for any political office, and He's the only perfect candidate. So I'm not looking for some perfect person. I'm looking, if I got five candidates, who's the most conservative? Okay, so I will testify to you tonight. Okay, this may offend you, may not, I don't know, but I'll tell you the truth. When it came to a presidential election, I looked at Hillary Clinton. I looked at Donald Trump. Neither one really is someone who's godly, who's someone whom I would say, boy, that's the person who's the great leader of our country. But I did say, Mrs. Clinton, Mr. Trump, which one's more conservative? At least by what he's saying, by what I can understand, Mr. Trump is. So I voted for Donald Trump. That's how I vote. Who's the most conservative? But not because I'm trusting Mr. Trump to turn our country around. I trust God for that. I vote conservative because I think that lines up with what the Lord wants, but my trust and confidence is in the Lord. By the way, I'm glad because neither one of those I have a lot of confidence in. In fact, I haven't had confidence in a political candidate. Probably the only one I really was excited about voting for was Ronald Reagan back in 1984. Other than that, I've never been I've never been that really excited, Republican or Democrat. They've always kind of
Helmut knows and kind of voted for him because they've always had their issues. Colossians 3 is we're turning to. I trust you found it by now. In verse 22, look at with me. Now notice what it says here. Now we're talking about looking to the Lord as the author of the blessing so that we know how, really how to live in this life and how we should be serving and how we should be focused on these things. That He's the author of the blessing. He's really what we're doing it for. So in verse 22 says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." No, it's heartily, with your heart, wholehearted. That's the idea. "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Why? "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." That phrase there, "ye serve the Lord Christ," is said in the context of servants obeying their masters. So how are we serving the Lord Christ? By doing what we're supposed to be doing, even in all these other relationships and connections. So if we understand who is the author of our blessings, then we understand then whom we really serve. So if we want to be a better employee or a better spouse, a better son, a better daughter, better church member, whatever it may be, then we serve with our eyes on the Lord, not our eyes on man. Because I know of whom I get the blessings. Now, I cannot stress how important that is. Because on this side of eternity, you'll never serve any man that you cannot find a problem with. No matter who they are, they all have problems. Every man has feet of clay. And if all you're going to do is focus on, well, they're not perfect. You're right, they're not. By the way, you're not either. But you'd say, boy, they're not perfect. Lord, I don't agree with that. And I don't like that. Or we say, you know what? Here's the best thing I can agree with. I'm going to serve this situation. But my eyes are on the Lord and I trust Him to be the author of my blessings. So number one is this. We need to always give God the credit. Now let's go to the second big lesson I think we can learn from it. Go back with me to Psalm 76 and go with me to verse 7. "Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah." So I said number one, always give God the credit. Number two, allow each victory to grow your fear of the Lord. Now, he's talking about this fear about the Lord in the context of the victories that God gave them. Allow each victory to grow your fear of the Lord. Now, maybe not this crowd tonight because, like I said, on Wednesday nights, you're the scholars of the church and you probably know this. But there are a lot of people who misunderstand the fear of the Lord. When I say fear of the Lord, they're thinking like, what? Fear, and they're thinking maybe like it's late at night, maybe Friday night, 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're watching some type of scary movie, and all of a sudden, you're watching, and the lights go out on the movie, and next thing the light comes on, there's a guy with a knife, and you're like, oh, that scared me. Oh, okay, that's not what we're talking about. Okay, that's not the fear of the Lord. Okay, that's just being scared of a goofy movie. Okay, that's not what we're not talking about, that type of fear. There's another meaning to fear that we're talking about. So it's not being scared, but this fear is talking about a respect, an awareness, so much so that it impacts the way we live our life. Let me give you some verses before I give you the specific teaching on it. Go with me to Proverbs. These verses should be pretty familiar to you. Proverbs 1. In fact, even that teaching on the fear of the Lord, I would think you'd be pretty much aware of. Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you some familiar verses just to remind you of this truth. Proverbs 1, look with me in verse 7. "The fear of the Lord," now watch this, "is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord, this respect, this awareness, this reverence, this awe-ness you have of the Lord, it encourages, it it motivates us in this idea of knowledge and wisdom. But the foolish person who doesn't fear the Lord, he despises wisdom instruction because he doesn't have fear. Go with me to Proverbs 8. Look with me in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So again, this reverence, this respect is impacting our behavior, causing a change in behavior. That's what he's talking about. Proverbs 14. We'll stay in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, go with me to verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Let me show you one more place. There's a whole bunch of them. I'm just pulling out just several here. Proverbs 19 goes with me to verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it, the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So the Bible is telling us that we're supposed to have this fear of the Lord. And now Psalm 76 is teaching us. So we understand we're supposed to have the fear. Psalm 76 is teaching us, as we go through victories, one of the things should happen is to cause us to grow in that fear. It should even be more fear as we go through these victories. Now, why so? Well, when we begin our Christian life, when you began your Christian life, here's what you knew, what people told you. Isn't that true? That's all you knew is what people told you. You had nothing to go by. The day you were saved, okay, the very day you were saved, how much history did you have of living the Christian life? That day, I mean, what? You know, okay, 5 minutes ago I got saved. So can you give me a great testimony of what God has done in the last 5 minutes? Well, He saved my soul, that's great, but other than that, can't think of too much because it's only been 5 minutes. Now, as we live, okay, let me just show you. Psalms 44. Sometimes it's good to slow down and just let Scripture teach because it does a whole lot better job than me. Psalms 44. He goes with me to verse 1. This kind of explains what I just said. Psalms 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. That's what we're talking about. You know what you've heard. You know what others have talked about. So as we begin the Christian life, much of what we know is simply what others have told us about the Christian life. But as we grow as a believer, then we should have our own testimony. If you've been saved for 5 years or 10 years, I hope and trust that you have some testimony about the Lord. Prayers answered. Victories won. Things the Lord has done is maybe impacting your life and changing things and maybe hopefully change you and use you to maybe to do some things, maybe to witness to someone or to be a blessing to someone else. So as we grow in our own Christian life, that testimony should grow as well. Again, prayers answered, needs met, life changed. And as we go through this process of growth, that personal experience should cause a greater respect. In other words, I heard what you told me, but I've seen it for myself. And it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to see it for yourself. You ever hear a lady named the Queen of Sheba? 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. I think this is a good way of looking at what we're talking about tonight. I want you to notice what she said. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. When she was back in her land, she had heard about King Solomon, about his wealth, but also about his wisdom. Now look at verse 5, 2 Chronicles 9, verse 5. And she said to the king, King Solomon, it was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. She's saying the same thing. I heard it, but now that I've seen it, boy, it's even greater. Let me give you another example. How many have been to Niagara Falls? Have seen it. Okay? Now, if you have never been to Niagara Falls and all you do is see a documentary on TV, it's pretty awe-inspiring. You can read about it and you can say, wow, those thousands of gallons of water going over the falls. You can see pictures of it. But it's nothing like being there.
Now, here's what amazed me about Niagara Falls. When you're standing a little bit off, or even driving down the road because you didn't see it, and you see the falls, the first time I saw Niagara Falls, this is back to my truck driving days, and I drive up to Canada on a regular basis. This is before 9/11. Pretty easy to get across the border or not. I mean, we took probably 20 Mexicans a day across the border. No, I'm just kidding.
Just kidding. Cut that out of the tape.
Okay, no, that's part of it. But we hauled paper products and things, so we said. So anyways, as we crossed the border back and forth, there's no problem. And it was middle of the winter. I was running early, and I was coming through where Niagara Falls is right there. Niagara. And I was going by, and I'd go by there all the time, and I never stopped. It was like February. It was cold. And I was running early, and no one was there. It's middle February. It's freezing cold. Who's going to Niagara Falls? Well, I said, okay, I will. So I pulled my truck over. There's no one around. I pulled my truck over. I got over. And, I mean, there was ice on the falls. I mean, you could see the little falls. Here's my response to Niagara Falls on that day. I got my truck and kept on going. I said, well, that's kind of a bummer. But then my wife and I went, middle of the summer, did the Maid of the Mist. And you hear it and you feel it as you're getting closer. I mean, it's vibrating. The air is vibrating. It's hard to explain. I mean, you feel it inside, the vibration, this water pounding. And the boat gets, and you're thinking, how close are we going to get to this? And the closer you're getting, you feel the spray, and it's just over, the noise is just overwhelming. And again, that bass beating in the air is, and you say, boy, I might have read about it, I might have saw the video, but experiencing it, wow. Can I say that's how Christian life should be? I hear what preachers say about it. I read what commentators say about it. But when I experience it for myself, it creates a greater reverence, a greater respect, a greater fear that I have for Him, because I now see it for myself. Fear, this fear of the Lord, is an ingredient in the Christian life. It's by far not the number one ingredient, but I'm telling you this, it's one of those critical ingredients that make all the other ingredients more effective. It'd be like, I guess, now I'm not a baker. So if you have a problem with this analogy, I apologize. I'm just going to tell you, in my layman's term about baking, I'll tell you. It's kind of like baking biscuits. Now, if you know how to make good biscuits, I'm talking about good, thick biscuits, where you open them up, and you put the butter on them, and hopefully some sausage gravies, and you just take them and just rub it in your face like, oh, man, oh, it's so good. Now, if you'd make those same biscuits and you'd put no baking powder in, you don't have big, you have hockey pucks. That's what you have. Now, baking powder may not be the most important ingredient, but it's a critical ingredient. And same thing in a Christian life. It's a critical ingredient. It makes all the other things in the Christian life. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean, and we'll get to the third point. Fear, often on in many of our sermons, we preach about this love of Christ, the love that He has for us, the love we should have for Him, and in application, the love we should have for each other. But can I tell you this? If all you understand is love and don't understand fear, it's going to make that love cockeyed. Because fear, added to that love, creates a closeness that does not have a casual disrespect. You know, when you have a closeness to someone, but you don't have that fear or that respect, then you become way over casual, way too familiar and friendly, and you forget about being respectful about that person. Same thing is true with the Lord. I think you ought to fall in love with the Lord, but you should never quit fearing Him. Can I tell you this? The same God who works for your good is the same God who could work against you. That's what we say, wow, look what God has done positive. I'm sure glad the Lord's on my side. Because look what the Lord is doing. I don't want to go against the Lord. Because if He could do this miraculous thing in my life, what if He didn't do it? What if He worked against me? That creates the fear that's important in our Christian life. So allow each victory to grow our fear of the Lord. Then there's a third and final lesson. So we said, always give God the credit. Allow each victory to grow our fear of the Lord. Then I want you to notice the last one. Go back with me to Psalm 76. Look at verse 9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now he's talking about in this battle, all these battles going on, the victories God gave him. He says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder wrath shall thou restrain. I think what he's talking about is the people they're fighting against. Their anger towards them, the Israelites, maybe their anger that they're getting whipped. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Thou, and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring presents to him that ought to be feared. Then he says this, he, the Lord, shall cut off the spirit of princes. He, again God, is terrible to the kings of the earth. So always give God the credit. Allow each victory to grow our fear of the Lord. And here's number three. Remind ourselves that God was always in control. Not that He is always in control. Looking back at what He's done, remind ourselves that the whole time, God was always in control. You know, as we look forward to things going on in our life, often we have to say, okay, Lord, I know You're in control. I don't see it. I don't understand. I know You're in control. And we trust Him. But as we look back at what He has done, then it's good to say, He was in control. Boy, now I see. Let me tell you, hindsight's always better than foresight. Hindsight's always 20/20. Take some time, reflect back and say, oh, I see what the Lord was doing. Man, I had no idea, but look what the Lord was doing. He was in control. He knew exactly what He was... By the way, is not God in control? Does He know what He's doing? Do we not struggle at it? We do. So when I say, wow, He was in control, you might say, well, duh. But the reality is, as we go through it, we doubt it a lot. Really, Lord, do You really know? Okay, I know there's 7 billion plus people. Maybe You kind of overlook me. Do you really know what's happening here? And the truth is, when God gives us the victory, we say, He knew exactly. He was always in control the whole time. Remind ourselves that God was always in control. As we think about the believer, that's what we're focused on tonight. As we think about the born-again believer, life, and this is true about all lives, but I'm specifically talking about the born-again believer. As we think about the believer, life is not a random set of events that simply occur coincidentally or accidentally together. There is no random set of events. It's not just things. People say, well, you know, things happen. Well, it's true that things do happen. I mean, that's the reality of life. But nothing just happens by fate or coincidence. If you're a child of God, not one thing in your life has been unplanned or done without the Lord purposely either allowing it or bringing about for a purpose that He has. I want you to go with me back to Colossians again, chapter 3. I think this is always a good reminder. And sometimes you say, well, Pastor White, everything's peachy keen in my life. Great. But it's a good time to learn it because not everything will always be peachy keen. And when things aren't peachy keen, here's a good thing to know. That God is in control. And when you go through it and look back, He was always in control. Colossians 3, look with me in verse number 3. For ye are dead. That's now that we're born again people, we're dead people. We're dead. Because why? We died in Christ. But now we have life. We have a new life in Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life now is hid with Christ in God. In other words, there's a security there. Go with me to another place. John 10. John chapter 10. Look with me in verse 27. Lord Jesus is speaking. He says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's why we believe in eternal security. He gives us eternal life. Eternal means forever. Once, and it's a present possession. I don't someday get eternal life. Okay? If you die without eternal life, you go to hell.
You don't get eternal life after you die. Either you have it or you don't have it when you die. If I have eternal life when I die, then I get to go to heaven. Why? Because I have eternal life in Christ. Eternal life is a present possession. Okay, and that's a whole other lesson in itself, a whole other sermon in itself, but it's a present possession. He says, I've given to them eternal life. That's what happens when you got saved. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, we're hid with Christ in God. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I can't take away your salvation, you can't take away mine. Watch this, I can't take away mine, and you can't take away yours. We're secure in Him. So our life is hid with Him. There's no random set of events, there's no coincidence, there's no accident, there's no luck, there's no fate. There is child of God, there is God, and there is Him working on our behalf through events of life. Now, in some events, you may see more of God's hand at work. In other events, you may see less. But in every event that occurs in your life, it has God's fingerprints all over it. Regardless of how much you saw God at work or didn't see it, it's God's fingerprints are all over every event that's occurring in your life. Either He's causing it, He's allowing it, somehow He's involved. Let me give you a couple examples of what I mean, and we'll get ready to get to the end of the message. My favorite example that involves two things is this. When the children of God, when they crossed the Red Sea, they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they went through the wilderness, they rebelled, they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua now is the captain, they crossed the Jordan River, and they're going to fight two battles, boom, boom, right off. The first one is Jericho. The next is Ai. The first two battles they fight. When they fight the battle of Jericho, we know this. We know this from the song. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle. Okay, now, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, when they circle the walls, on the first day, they circled it how many times? Second day? Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. 6 days, each day they circled it one time. On the seventh day, they circled it how many? Seven times. 13 times total for the whole week. Then they shouted, the walls fell down flat, they went in and had a great victory. Can you not see God's fingerprints all over that? You say, well, maybe they planted dynamite. They didn't have dynamite. Maybe they called in an airstrike. They didn't have airplanes. Maybe they brought in the tanks. They didn't have tanks. You know what they had? They had God. And God gave them a great victory. If I told you, here's how we're going to win. We're going to just keep walking around the walls until the walls fell down. You'd say, what, a million years? I mean, how long are you going to walk until, well, in a week. Really? Come on, you're stupid. That ain't going to happen. But yet it happened. God's fingerprints are all over it. Now, could you, and I know there's some other details, and I'm not trying to mislead you. I don't think these details are critical for what we're talking about. When you come to the second battle, okay, it could have been easy. They could have said, let's walk around the walls. That wasn't the plan of the second battle. The plan of the second battle was for them to literally get their sword and shields out and start fighting. Why? A God who can, and by the way, Ai was a small city compared to Jericho. I mean, why do we have to fight? I mean, I understand the big city to fight, but why do we got to fight on the little one? If you can whip the big one, God, you can whip the little one. You're right. But that's not how He chose. On the second battle, they were involved. Very much involved. And they had the victory. Who gave them the first victory? God. Who gave them the second victory? God. Just because you don't see the fingerprints as well in the second one, doesn't mean God's not involved in it. Sometimes you see God working greatly in your life, and you say, boy, look what the Lord is doing. Other times you're thinking, the Lord's doing nothing, I'm doing everything. No, you're not. God is. He's just using you in a different way. So we don't always know how God is doing it, or why God is doing it, or how long it's going to take, but we trust the Lord is always in control. Let me give you a personal illustration. I've given you part of this, and I probably mentioned this somewhere along the line, but really never have focused on this. I was getting ready to go to Bible college. This part you know. I had 6 months to pray. I had $0. At the end of 6 months, I had $60. I needed $600, and I had 6 days to go. And when the 6 days was up, I had a whole $600. Okay, there's a lot of sixes there, but don't let that scare you. Okay, now one of the ways I got from 60 to 600 in those 6 days, my grandmother called me up at my house and said, "Hey, Danny, I want you to come in here and see me for a few minutes." So I got in the car and went over to my grandma. Didn't know what she wanted. She might mow your yard or something. So I showed up and she said, "Well, I heard you're going to college and I want to help you, and here's $100. Great! Next day, my grandfather called me because they were not together. And my grandfather called me and said, hey, Dennis, come over here. I want to talk to you for a few minutes. So I went over there and he gave me $100. Probably because he found out my grandmother did. Okay? That's $200. Now you're thinking, well, where's God in all that? It may look like my grandmother and my grandfather, but me, and this is the reality of my life. In my entire life, knowing my grandmother and my grandfather, the entire sum total they gave me was that $100 check and that $100 check. Never a birthday present, never a Christmas present, zero. Why? I don't know. That's just how they were. They're not someone who would ever, and for them to give me $100, I mean, that was the only thing they gave me in my entire life. Can I tell you, that was of the Lord. That really, I knew, only, and I mean this in a nice way, they're my grandparents, but the reality, only God could pry that money out of my grandparents. I mean, they were tight-fisted people. Now, give me another story. And this story you know too. This is another one of my old stories. I'm sitting on the bus, standing on the bus actually. This is back in college days. I'm hungry. I want food. I do not want, I'm parking for Burger King. I do not want Burger King. And I know some people say, wow, don't like my prayer request here, but here's what I prayed for. There's place right down the corner. George's, I wish Kelly was here. He could testify of how greasy and healthy the George's was, but man, it tasted good. It must have been the roaches or something. But anyways, man, it tasted good. I said, man, Lord, I want a quarter pound cheeseburger and fries and a Coke from George's. I want it so bad. I can taste it. Now, Bill Spriggs got on the bus, and Bill said, hey, Denny, let me take you inside Burger King and buy you something. I said, no, Bill, I'm all right. I don't need anything. Because I'll be honest, I know I'm being selfish. I know I'm being self-centered, but I wanted George's. That's what I prayed for. I didn't pray for Burger King. I prayed for George's. Lord, give me George's or I die. Now, without any prompting, Bill said to me, he said, Denny, let me take you in there and get you and buy you something from Burger King. I said, no, Bill, I don't want anything from Burger King. I don't mean like, I don't want anything from Burger King. I mean, no, I'm fine. I don't need anything. I'm good. I was just on the bus by myself. And he said, Denny, let me tell you what. I'm going to take you down to George's. I'm going to buy you a quarter pound double cheeseburger or double cheeseburger or whatever it was called. I'm going to get you some fries. I'm going to get you a Coke. I'm going to take down George's and treat you. Now, can I tell you? That may look like, well, that's all Bill Spriggs. No. The Lord prompted his heart. And still God's fingerprints are on it. And so we have to understand that God is always in control. His fingerprints are always on the events of our life. Whether we see them in major ways or minor ways, we say God is in control. That's why we look back and say, look what the Lord has done. That's why we give Him the credit. That's why we ought to grow in fear. Why? Because the Lord is always in control. So don't just rejoice in the victory. But do rejoice in the victory. But don't just rejoice in the victory. Remind yourself that God was with you the whole time. He was preparing you before you even knew about any battle that was going on. You just came through a battle. God has delivered you. But before there ever was a battle, God knew and God was working. God was preparing even before you knew about the battle. He walked with you and was with you during the darkest times of that battle. He even used the evil things that people were doing for your good. And he turned things for your good. And He kept back any that was too much for you. Thank God for that. Because sometimes He says, boy, I'm just overwhelmed. Can I tell you? No, you're not. You may feel overwhelmed, but you're not overwhelmed. The Lord has promised He never... Now, we may put too much on ourselves, and that's a different story. But the Lord never puts too much on us. He never does. Okay? Now, sometimes we do, and we blame God, but God never puts too much on us. He always keeps back any that would be too much for us. Now, let's get to the end of the message. Remember that day you woke up, and this is a sarcasm, just so you know, in case you're wondering. Remember that day you woke up and you said, man, in my life, I have zero problems. Everything in my life is perfect. Every relationship is perfect. I am perfectly right with God. I don't have any financial worries. I have no car problems, no health problems, no job problems, no relationship. My life is perfect. Truth is, none of us have ever had that day. I've not had it. You've not had it. Every day, to some extent, is a battle. Sometimes small battles, sometimes big battles. Sometimes the battle is just making through the day, and frustrations of life, and people cutting you off, or people, you know, you're it can be silly things, like you're in line, and you're like the next person, and the person in front of you, it has like three items, and none of them have a price thing on them, and they have to take 20 minutes to get a price check, and over the line that was way long that you didn't want to be in, they're just zipping through, and you're like, ugh. So you get out of this line, and you go in that line, and you finally get to the cashier, and the person in front of you, he has three items, and you're like, oh, forever, okay, sometimes those are minor things, but they can frustrate us. So not every day has the same battles, but every day has some battles in it. But I would tell you this, even in the battles of life, we need to take time and stop, and okay, this is my battle right now. But what has God done? I want to think about what God has done. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the battle of the day that we never give Him the credit of the victory of the past. I think it's important that we understand that. So as we remember these victories, we give God the credit. We grow in our reverence and respect for Him. And then we grasp that God is always in control of your life's events. And I think that's why He gave us Psalm 76. Psalm 75, trust God as you're going into it. You know God will see you through to the end. And when you get through it, stop, turn back, look back at the victories and say, thank God, look what He has done. Let's reflect on it. Let's grow by it. Let's make sure we give Him credit. Let's learn from it. And let's spend time, because that grows our faith to deal with the next thing.